A poem by Tim Rule. I still don't know what he saw in me. I was just another stone, a nondescript pebble in the midst of many similar stones scattered in the bottom of the brook. I was not beautifully colored with intricate designs so as to capture anyone's eye with my natural attractiveness. I was not large, demanding attention by the sheer heft of my bulk. No, I was just one chip off a rock, a simple, singular stone, seemingly of no significance. Until he saw me and picked me up and claimed me for his own. He took me home with him, and once there, he put me among a number of other pebbles, some in their original form, and others showing evidence that he had begun to work on them. Those stones had begun to show potential beyond just being a shapeless and seemingly useless chunk of rock. It was obvious he had a purpose for them. And I began to wonder, for the first time, if he had a purpose for me too. And then he began to work on me. At first, I had no idea what he was trying to do. He clamped me firmly in place, restricting my freedom, and yet putting me exactly where he wanted me. It was somewhat uncomfortable, and yet I did not feel constricted. Somehow, because I was in his control, I knew I would be all right. He was deliberate, careful, and intentional as he started to shape me. It was obvious he saw something in me that I didn't. Something that required that he chip away all of me that was not essential to his purpose. And so, hammer and hardened chisel in hand, he began to fashion me, working from a vision and a blueprint that he had in his heart. It was sometimes painful. Painful because I was so dull and there was so much of me that he didn't need to fulfill his purpose. He hammered away at me at times with splinters and sparks flying in all directions. There were times when I thought I'd break in 1,000 pieces and not survive the process. Yet he always knew where to apply the chisel of his purpose. Always according to his blueprint, and always with perfect timing. There were times when things seemed exceedingly, excruciatingly slow. He would take me and put me up against a grindstone and grind away at the rough edges. Sometimes he would use other stones, like coarse sandpaper, to do the job, and some rubbed me raw. It was tedious, but necessary for the transformation he had in mind. I could tell he was willing to take the time to do the job right. Still, I wondered if he was really making any progress, much less nearing a finished product. My sense of time and his timing were not always in sync. Now I know that his ways are much higher than my ways and infinitely better. Slowly, and in my eyes miraculously, I began to see that the shape of his vision for me had had become my shape in his hands. The unnecessary parts were chipped away. The rough edges made smooth. The smooth edges honed until they became pointed and sharp. It was then that at last I could see what he had seen in me all along. I, the nondescript, insignificant pebble among many, had become a polished arrow fit for his purposes. He might use me as a means of provision, becoming the instrument through which he could supply the needs of many people. He might use me as a weapon of warfare, through which he could protect the weak or overcome the enemy in a display of his strength. He might use me to drive home the point of his truth in the heart of a target of his choosing. It doesn't matter how he uses me. As long as I am in his hands, at his disposal, and available for his purposes. Because once I was shapeless, pointless, useless. But now I am sharp, ready, polished. I am an arrow, ready in my master's hand. Wherever his will directs me and his strength delivers me, I will go right to the heart of his divine purpose for me. I am an arrow, ready in my master's hand.
Powerful. I loved when she said, it doesn't matter how he uses me as long as I am in his hands, at his disposal. See, this is why I didn't read it. At his disposal and available for his purpose. Because once I was shapeless, pointless, useless. But now I am sharp, polished, and ready. I am an arrow in my master's hand. God has given each of us a shape that is designed specifically according to his blueprint, according to his purposes. And we've been looking at this for several weeks now. Last Sunday, we celebrated the Ministry of Life Word, and I want to thank each of you for your generous support of this worldwide gospel ministry, and remind you that if you were unable to give last week, it's not too late. You can still give today. You can do that cash, check, through our online giving platform. Just be sure to designate what the gift is for, however you give it. But since we continued on in our community group studies this past week in our workbook, we looked at chapter 7 in our community group studies. So for this purpose, I designated last Sunday as sermon number 7, Life Word Sunday. And so now we're moving on to sermon number 8 in this series. The title for the chapter for chapter 8 in the workbook is Committing Our Shape to God. And I struggled this week with choosing a title for the sermon. I thought, you know, committing our shape to God, that's what I should go with because it's the best thing. But at the same time, I thought maybe it didn't fully capture what we're going to look at this morning. And so if you look in the bulletin, the sermon title is Committing Our Shape to God. Because when we printed the bulletin on Friday, that was what I was going to go with. But since that time, I have changed my mind. Instead, as we look at Romans 12, 1 through 8, I've titled this sermon, Finding Our Place in the Church. Finding Our Place in the Church. You know, it was 2 years ago when I spent 2.5 months walking through Romans chapter 12. We were looking at a study that we entitled, Therefore, Living in the Light of Truth. And like I said, we spent, I believe, 11 or 12 weeks going through this sermon series in Romans 12. But a study about spiritual gifts in the Bible would be incomplete if we did not spend some time in Romans chapter 12 again. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be walking through this passage of Scripture. Today we'll look at Romans 12 verses 1 through 8, and next week we'll look at the final 13 verses of the chapter. Now, as I mentioned before, this week we're looking at the idea of finding our place in the church. And next week, we'll be looking at the last portion. And I was going to give you the title, but now I'm vacillating once again as to what that title should be. So it'll be a surprise next week, right? I know you're waiting with bated breath. All right. Well, as you can see in the graphic above, as well as in your workbook, the design principle that we utilized for this week is the principle of movement. The principle of movement. Designing in such a way that it moves your eyes across the page, making it feel as if the design is flowing instead of a static design. Our designer chose this element strategically to illustrate a very specific point. How that when we commit our shape to God, God gives us direction in our lives. He moves us forward in obedience rather than leaving us stuck in our own ways and trying to execute our own plans. You see, that is the pivotal issue of our text today. Are we willing to commit our ministry shape to God? Will we do what it takes to find our unique place in the body of Christ, this local church? And so I want to invite you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Try again. Romans chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 8 and looking at this concept of finding our place in the church. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Well, this morning we have four primary points that I want us to consider. And the first of those points is this idea of presenting our bodies. Presenting our bodies. The first thing that we must notice here in chapter 12 is the word therefore. That's why the sermon series we did on Romans chapter 12 before was titled Therefore. Therefore is such an important word anytime we find it in Scripture, because what it's telling us is that we, based on what has come before, we now must do certain things. And so here in Romans chapter 12, we have a clear demarcation in this letter to the church at Rome. Paul has been, for 11 chapters, delineating the doctrine of the church, talking about the truth of God's word. And he goes into such detail because Paul didn't plant the church. He did not start the church at Rome. Rather, he was going after it had already been started, and he was trying to encourage the people there. Since he didn't know them and they didn't know him, he is laying out for them, this is what you need to believe and this is what I believe. It was almost like he was laying out his doctrinal resume, if you will, letting them know, this is what I believe. And so we have 11 chapters of Paul's doctrine or his theology, and then he says, therefore, I'm begging you, brothers, because of the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. Now, the presentation of our bodies to God as living sacrifices is a reasonable and rational response to the teaching of the gospel of grace from chapters 1 through 11. He goes on and on in those chapters about how it is by grace that we have received this thing called salvation. And, you know, because I love talking about context so much, my desire this morning would be to tell you all of the things in chapters 1 through 11 that Paul is referring back to. That's impossible. But I do want to turn your attention for just a moment to just a small portion of this text in chapter 5. If we look at the first few verses of chapter 5, we find an enormous amount of information there about the grace of God to us. Look at chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what does that mean? We have been declared righteous because of the faith that we have placed in Jesus Christ. Because of that, we have peace with God. So we're justified by faith. We have peace with God. And then it goes on and it says, and we have obtained access by faith into this grace. We have access to God's grace, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we have access to the grace of God, we have hope in God's glory, and then it says, and we have joy in our sufferings. I loved the poem that Emily read and how it talked about being constrained by the master and having the excess parts chipped away and sharpened and polished and rubbed raw. Sometimes that's what life makes us feel like, doesn't it? But that is God's work in us and to make us, to shape us into the person that he wants. So we find joy in our suffering. We find spiritual growth through those difficulties. It goes on. See where I am. Oh, I don't know where I am. So if you keep going there in chapter 5, it goes on and talks about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. It talks about how we have forgiveness of sin. It talks about how that Jesus Christ was the propitiation of our sins. In other words, he was the covering for those sins. His blood covered my sin debt. It talks about how we have been saved from the wrath of God, how that we have been reconciled to God and we now have a right relationship with Him. And it tells us how that we now have eternal life as a result of that salvation. All of that is found in those first 11 verses. Paul is saying, therefore, based upon the mercies of God, we need to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Considering all those things, why would we ever even hesitate to give Him our lives? After all that He has given to us, why would we hesitate? Well, he not only tells us about why we should present our bodies, but he also gives us some qualifications of how we are to present our bodies. He says that we are to present ourselves as living, as holy, and as acceptable. Living not only provides a contrast to the dead animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, but it also has meaning in a broader theological sense. The believer has been raised from the dead. He has been given newness of life. We are new creations, right? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are new and living in Christ. It also signifies that the sacrifice of our body is not a one-time thing, but it is an ongoing daily event because we continue to live and we continue to offer ourselves as that living sacrifice day by day. We are a living sacrifice. We're also a holy sacrifice. Now, the idea of holiness is to be set apart. When we are set apart, or when we set apart our lives for God's purposes, it's when we commit fully to Him. We commit ourselves fully to Him, and the Holy Spirit is then able to work in us and through us. God is not going to force you to do that. Not at all. You can sit there this morning and say, nope, I'm not going to do it. And God will be sad. He will grieve the fact that you are not allowing Him to shape you into the person that He wants to use. He will grieve the fact that you will not be able to accomplish those things for His glory that He wants for you to do. But He will sit back and He will let you, because He has given you a free will. We must set ourselves apart unto God. As Isaiah said when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the Lord whom shall we send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I. Do with me whatever you want to do. I'm here, Lord. Send me. That's the attitude we must have. Setting ourselves apart so that He can work through us, or work literally through the spiritual giftedness that He gives to us. So we are to be living, holy, and acceptable sacrifices. God requires this of every believer. He doesn't require anything more, but He does not require anything less. This is His expectation. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable, and pleasing to God. Because that is, it says, your spiritual worship. Now, this idea of spiritual worship, the phrase in the original language is quite difficult to translate. And you can see that it's difficult to translate, because if you go on a website I use for this purpose. This is about the only thing I use BibleGateway.com for. But you can type in Romans 12 verse 1 in the search bar, and then you can hit a button that says show it to me in all English translations. And it populates the list. And you can go through there and you can see every way that every English translation translates this idea of spiritual worship. The Amplified Bible says it this way. It says it is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. Why would it say that? What? Spiritual, how can that also be logical? What's it talking about? Well, the original Greek word there is logikos, which is where we get our word logical from. So it is a logical worship. It is logikos latria. So logical worship. Now, other translations will put it differently. They'll say spiritual worship, or another is your reasonable service. So not only is the word spiritual logical difficult to translate, the word for worship could also be translated as service. So reasonable service. Or maybe your spiritual service of worship. That's another way they translate it. Or spiritual act of worship. Or your intelligent service. Or truly the way we are to worship Him. Translators are all over the place as far as how to translate this word, or these two words. You know, when we think of this as something that is reasonable or something that is rational, we're choosing to offer God our lives because of something He has done. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, because God has done all these things I've been talking about for the last 11 chapters, Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, because that's the reasonable, rational thing to do. I think out of all the translations that I read of this verse in the English language, my favorite of all is the classic edition of the Amplified Bible. They have gone in and they've streamlined the Amplified Bible a little bit, but if you look at the classic edition, it even expands it more. It says this. So, offer to God, you know, your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. It just covered all of them. Well, Dr. Ken Hempel said this about it. He said, the phrase modifies the command, present your bodies to God, making clear that the fundamental act of worship is the presentation of our body. And then he said, we sometimes think of worship only in terms of what we do when we gathered with other believers on Sunday. But the Bible presents worship as an ongoing, everyday activity that requires the presentation of our bodies and thus our gifted service. When we are being used by God in service, that is an act of worship. And God wants us to worship Him all day, every day. It doesn't mean that we come together all day, every day and sing. We wear ourselves out, number one. I can assure you we would need to get a few more musicians because they might revolt. But worship is so much more than just what we do here in singing and studying and reading of God's word and praying. It's so much more than that. It is serving as well. True worship is offering all that I am in service to God, because he gave all of himself when Jesus Christ died for my sins. Folks, it is reasonable for us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. It is a rational response to all that God has done. You know, the amazing part is that we are able to experience the transforming power of God in our hearts and minds when we choose to submit our lives to him. When we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, God transforms who we are. This is submitting ourselves to the transforming power of God that occurs through that constant renewal of our minds. And that's the second thing I want us to look at this morning, is the transforming of our hearts. Transforming our hearts and transforming our minds. You see, the connection between the heart and the mind is inseparable in Scripture. Proverbs 23, verse 7, the ESV says, "For he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." New American Standard says, "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." He says to you, "Eat and drink," but his heart is saying something different. It's not with you, it says. The mind and the heart go together. "As a man thinketh in his heart," the King James says, "so is he." We also could look at Jesus and how he connected these two ideas of heart and mind. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts." So our thoughts are an outgrowth of what our heart is. In Matthew 22, verse 37, when asked about the greatest commandment, what did Jesus say? He said, "The first and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself." Heart and mind go hand in hand. And much of Paul's writing deals with this transformation of the heart of man. There's more teaching in Romans than we have time to consider on this issue. But if you want to turn back just a couple of pages to Romans chapter 8, read with me verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Paul is writing and teaching us here how important it is that we set our minds, that we think about the things of God. Because what we think about affects our heart. And our heart affects the things that we think about. Again, Ken Hempel writes, he said, "The renewal of the mind allows us to see ourselves from God's vantage point. It enables us to discern the gracious character of all of life and thus discern the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit then empowers us to prove the will of God." He goes on to say that the mind is the part of us where feeling and thinking and willing takes place. And that transformation of the mind is not an issue of becoming more intelligent. It is an issue of the reorientation of both thought and deed to align those thoughts and those behaviors to the will of God. The result of this, when we focus our mind on the things of God, the result of this ongoing transformation is the ability for a believer to discern the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's what Romans 12 tells us. It says, be transformed, verse 2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word prove, or here in the ESV, the word discern, so that we can discern the will of God, includes this idea of not just discerning, but discovering the will of God, as well as the will or the volition to embrace the will of God, as well as the power to accomplish or carry out the will of God. When it says that we are able to discern the will of God, it's saying you will know what it is, and you will have the desire to do it and the ability to carry it out. So as God transforms our heart by the renewing of our minds, there will be evidence in the way that we behave and the way that we serve Him. That transformation will be evident to everyone, because we will be in the process of being conformed to the image of God's Son. Well, Dr. Hempel said, we must discover and employ our gifts, for they enable us to offer God a life of service that He has already declared good, acceptable, and perfect. In turn, service through our gifts accelerates the process of transformation. Do you want to live your life for Christ? Then you know what? Prayer and Bible study are important. It is. Serving God in His body, the local church, is also essential. It will accelerate that process of transformation in your life. And as we are used by God for His honor and for His glory, we need to be aware of the fact that there is a danger behind being used by God in that way. You see, the danger that lurks in the shadows of our service is that if we are not careful, when we exercise our spiritual gifts within the body of Christ, it can lead to spiritual pride and arrogance. As God uses us in special ways, we can get to the place where we're like, oh, look at me. So let's take a moment to look at verse 3 and evaluate our significance, our importance, our value or our worth. Evaluating our significance. You see in verse 3, it says, for by the grace given to me to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. The first thing that we see is that we need to not think too highly of ourselves. Why? Because we're sinners. Duh. Because we're sinners. Don't think too highly of yourself, because you are a sinner. And Paul places himself in the same place as the recipients here. He said, it is only by the grace given to him that he serves according to his giftedness. All the things that Paul did for the glory of God and for the building up of the church of Christ, all of those things were an outworking of the Holy Spirit, had nothing to do with Paul. He said it was a grace given to him. When anyone sees his or her gift as some sort of badge of honor or some sort of sign of advanced spirituality. It leads to arrogant, destructive behavior that hinders this body of Christ. There are no superstars in the church. There are no celebrity preachers or teachers. We are all simply servants, gifted, in other words, graced by God to do whatever we can to bring honor and glory to Him. So don't think too highly of yourselves. But you know, the flip side is also true. We should not think too lowly of ourselves either. Because yes, we are sinners, but we are sinners saved by grace. You see that at the end? It says, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We are to think with sober judgment, which means that we need to view ourselves as God sees us now that we have been redeemed, now that we have been regenerated and made a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's how God sees us, and we need to see ourselves in that way as well. The emphatic use here in verse 3 of the word each indicates that the measure of faith has been allotted to each and every member of the body. Each according to the measure of faith, it says. Since the measure is distributed to each, it is likely that this word should be translated as a portion or a measured part. The emphasis here is not on the quantity of faith. It's like, well, I have a gallon. No, that's not what it's talking about when it's talking about the measure of faith. But it's talking about the portion of faith that God has given to us. And its focus is more on the individuality and the uniqueness of each portion rather than the quantity of each portion. Your portion of faith looks different than my portion of faith because I am a unique person and so are you. And God gifts us and equips us and graces us with that unique portion. Each of his followers has been assigned a measure of faith. God has graced us with the power of His Holy Spirit. And since we are saved by grace, we need to realize that we have value to Him. Some of you need to realize that you're less valuable than you think you are. And some of you need to realize that you're more valuable than you think you are. God appointed... Or no, let me put it this way. God apportioned a measure of faith to you. And He has gifted you with His Spirit to work in you and to work through you as an outworking of the grace of God. That's what a spiritual gift is. Charismata, the outworking of grace in you and through you. We cannot do anything for God in our own power or our own strength. There's nothing we can do for God that brings Him honor if we do it in our own power and our own strength. But we are of great value to Him when we are dependent upon Him. Because He has chosen to work through us. Work in us as well as through us. Well, let's look at the last five verses. The last thing we want to look at this morning is finding our function. We said that in the title that our goal this morning is to find our place in the church. And as members of this body, each of us has a role. Each of us has a function that we carry out in this body. And your function or role is different than mine. It's different from the person sitting next to you. But all of us have a function. So we need to find our function. Let's read again verses 4, 5 and the first half of 6. It says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." Again, here's the concept of grace. Spiritual gifts is all about grace being given to us. It is about the outworking of that grace through us. And so our function in the body is dependent upon that grace that is given to us. Do you remember how Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Take a moment and let's look back over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 4 says this. He says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." Now, if you remember, these are three different ways to refer to spiritual gifts. Okay? There are varieties of gifts, service, and activities. And then in verse 7 he says, "To each is given the manifestation," a fourth way to refer to it, "of the Spirit for the common good." If we jump down to verse 11, it says, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." God makes a decision as to the grace that he gives to each one of us. And by the way, that doesn't mean one of us gets good grace and one of us gets bad grace. There is no such thing as bad grace. He gives us the grace that is most fitting to us, that which works in our ministry shape. And so the question is what is your unique function? How does God want you to function within the body? Well, turn back to Romans chapter 12 because that is our focus. And let's look here at the end of verse 6 through verse 8. And what we find here are seven unique functions of the body of Christ that are mentioned here. We find prophecy, number one. Number two, ministry or service. Number three, teaching. Number four, exhortation or encouragement. Number five, generosity or giving. Number six, leadership or administration. And number seven, we see here, is mercy. Now, not mentioned here in this list in Romans chapter 12, but found in Ephesians chapter 4 are the gifts of evangelism, as well as the gift of a pastor shepherd. And so these nine gifts are the spiritual motivations that you find in your workbook, your shaped book. Many of you have completed the online spiritual assessment, and you've received a report back about that and what your spiritual gifts are. Can I just pause for a moment and let you know that if you have not yet done that, it's not too late. It's fine. You can still get that done. If you want to do it online, It's in chapter 1. There's a QR code. You can go in there and scan it with your smartphone. If you hate your smartphone and don't want to use it that way, just come see me and I can give you a paper copy and we can get that taken care of. We want you to discover what your function is in the church. And the first step in doing that is an assessment of your spiritual giftedness. So whatever your giftedness is, or your spiritual motivations, whatever they might be, the key to spiritual gifts is found here in the middle of Romans chapter 12, verse 6. You know what it says? Look at it with me. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. It's pretty simple. Let us use them. Gifts are of absolutely no value to the kingdom of God if we do not use them. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says that these gifts were given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Why? For the building up of the body of Christ. If we don't use these gifts, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, if we don't commit ourselves to Him and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice day by day, then the gifts that He has given, the grace that He has given, is absolutely useless in us. If you have your Shaped workbook, I want to encourage you to open it up real quick and look at page 114. Appendix E. It's crazy that a book so small can have 6 appendices, but there we go. Blame that on me. But Appendix E says, serving according to our giftedness. And in the following pages, it lays out the giftedness according, to the 9 different gifts. And it gives you a list under each one of those as to different ways that you could function within the church. It's a lot of stuff. And that's just 2 of, I think, 4 or 5 pages here. It's a lot of stuff. It's listing out all different kinds of ways that you could serve God. I want to encourage you that you take your book this week and you sit down and for me, my highest gift is the gift of teaching. And so on page 116, there are 4 columns of different ways that I could be utilized in the church if I have the gift of teaching. Read through those and see which ones of those you think might be interesting to you. Highlight them, potentially. Underline them. Pick the top 3 or 4 and put a star beside them. However you want to mark them, go through and spend some time looking at them. And prayerfully ask the Lord, how, Lord, would you like for me to function in this body of Christ? Now, once you've earmarked those areas of ministry that you might be interested in serving in, let me encourage you again to be sure and talk to your community group leader, or to be sure and talk to one of the pastors and let them know what you're interested in doing. Let them know how God has gifted you and equipped you and shaped you to be able to serve. And it'd really be helpful if you give us a list of those areas that you're interested in. Just write out the ones that you mark and say, these are some of the areas that I might be interested in. It is not a commitment to serve in the nursery for the next 20 years, okay? Although some of you are thinking, that sounds great. And then the rest of you understand where I'm coming from. It's not a commitment But it's an opportunity to say, hey, these are some of the things I'm passionate about. This is my heart. I'd like to help in, potentially help in some of these ways. Well, you may be sitting here this morning thinking, Pastor, you're crazy. I don't know what area of ministry I need to be working in, or if I should even be a part of a ministry here in the church. Not to mention, those lists are a mile long. I don't want to spend that much time. Well, you're right, they are a mile long. But one of the reasons for them being so long is to help you to see that there are almost unlimited options for areas where you can serve according to your giftedness. However you're gifted, wherever your passions are, God can use you. The list in the back of your book are not exhaustive. So feel free to add to them. Say, oh, this is something I might be interested in doing. Let me encourage you today with one last thought before we're done. Give me two more minutes. I want to return to where we started this discussion today. And that's in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, because it is simply the most reasonable and rational thing that you could do in response to what He has done for you. It is reasonable for us to present our bodies to the Lord to be used according to His will. Verse 2 tells us that when we seek transformation through the renewal of our minds, God will enable you to discern His good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life. When we seek the transformation of God through the renewal of our minds, you can know His will. So don't just sit there and say, I don't know what to do. The psalmist in Psalm 37 put it this way. He said, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. Folks, when you look at your life, you might see a useless little flake of a rock. But I promise you, when God looks at you, He sees an undeveloped but a very effective arrow if you will place yourself in the Master's hands. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You see us for so much more than we see in ourselves. And Father, I thank You that You have enabled us to serve You and bring glory to You. And so, Father, now as we spend this time singing this song, Father, I pray that we won't put our minds in automatic pilot, because what we think affects who we are. So, Father, help us to dwell deeply in the lyrics of this song. Help us to mean the things that we're singing as we do. Help us to surrender ourselves to You, committing our shape to You and to Your ministry, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.